Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Up to this point in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been praising the Lord in one long sentence that begins in verse 3 and ends in verse 14. Paul ascends the heights of the glory and the majesty of God. In this great song of praise, Paul describes in great detail the amazing riches that we possess in Jesus Christ. He also tells us all that God has done for us to bring us to Christ and to guarantee our eternal salvation. After telling these Christians much of what had been done for them and how wealthy they were spiritually, Paul tells them how he feels about them. He wants them to know that they are not just on the mind of the Lord, but they're on the mind and the heart of this apostle. As Paul begins to bare his heart to the people of God, his first words are, "For this reason." For this reason, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith. This phrase lets us know that Paul wants to help them to understand the things he has already told them about. For this reason, you have to look into King James. For this reason, he's saying, in light of all the blessings that flowed to the saints of God from God, I want you to know that I'm praying for you, that you will understand everything that you have been given in Jesus Christ. Paul knows that he has given them a lot to think about. He has talked about subjects far too deep for most people to grasp, to comprehend. He knows they are confused by some of the things they have heard, and that they are concerned about other things. He wants them to know that he understands. If you've been listening to the other sermons in this series, you may have encountered some ideas and some teachings that have concerned you and confused you, and that's all right, because we are all at different levels of understanding when it comes to the doctrines of our faith. Every child of God has to start at the beginning and learn the doctrines of the faith. Peter himself wrote that the things that Paul has written are difficult and hard to understand, some of the things that Paul has written. As Paul pours out his heart to the Ephesians, he does so in an effort to help them understand what he has been writing to them. In reading his words to them, there's help for us as well. In verse 18, Paul tells them that he's writing that you may know. In verse 18 of Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. This first chapter of Ephesians is so rich. You can read it thousands of times, and every time you read it, still be blessed. Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know the truths that are contained in this chapter. He wants us to be blessed. First, we must understand that Paul has been writing about the way of salvation. He has told us that we're saved by grace, that salvation is all God's doing from start to finish. He puts us in his plan. that God puts us in his plan, that he sent his son to die for us, that he called us to himself. And when we come, he fully cleanses us from all our sins and saves us by his amazing grace. Paul wants these saints to know, right there, these saints to know. How about that concept, that you are a saint of God? Paul wants these saints to know that while they may not understand everything, that they have thus far, they have understood enough for them to place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So he writes to these believers. He offers some words of praise regarding their relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. When Paul refers to faith, he's not talking about mountain-moving faith. He's not talking about sycamore plucking up faith, that you can rip this tree up and toss it. He's talking about the simple act of believing the gospel. The simple act of believing the gospel. In other words, Paul commends them for having placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He's glad that they're saved. He's praising the Lord over that fact. "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." Just so we're clear, and I know that I may sound like a broken record at times, but believing the gospel is the only means of salvation for any soul. That's made clear in many passages of Scripture. Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Acts 16:30-31, "And brought them out and said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am me, you shall die in your sins." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The reason that I stress that salvation comes only by believing the gospel is that so many churches are not preaching the gospel anymore. That's the reason that I sound like a broken record. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "If I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Romans 4:25, "Who," Christ, "was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." So the gospel is as simple as understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross and rose again from the dead. And if you can believe that, you can be saved. What kind of relationship do you have with the gospel? Far too many people are trusting in some formula prayer that they prayed, in some emotional experience, in being baptized or joining the church. But none of those things will save the soul. The only thing that will save the soul is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would also point out, this is why I emphasize the gospel once again. I would also point out who Paul mentions as the object of their faith. Faith has to have an object. It's not faith in faith itself. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says their faith, notice, is in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of preaching today that de-emphasizes the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The kind of preaching I'm talking about says, when you get saved, you simply need to come to Jesus and believe that he died for your sins. After you're saved, there'll come another day when you make him the Lord of your life. You probably maybe heard it, well, he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord yet. That somehow you make him Lord of your life later on. The only problem with that kind of preaching is that it is totally unbiblical. Look back for a moment at Romans 9, at Romans 10, verse 9, and Acts 16, 31. Both of those verses declare the truth that Jesus is Lord. In the Gospels, Jesus is called Jesus, Lord, or Christ, or various combinations of those titles. He's called Jesus about 625 times, Lord about 200 times, and Christ about 60 times. Jesus is only called Lord Jesus once in the Gospels, in Luke 24:3. After the Gospels, Jesus is called Lord Jesus some 117 times. He is called Jesus Christ some 119 times. What I want you to see, Peter tried to get the Jews to see in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. The point of all of this is, Jesus is not a buffet. You do not come to him today and get him as Savior, and then make him Lord later. You cannot make him what he already is. You see, he is Lord whether you bow to his lordship or not. When you come to Christ, you must be willing to bow to his lordship in your life. He's not, well, he's my Savior and he's not my Lord. I know that most people come to Christ for salvation. They're just coming because they don't want to go to hell. They're looking for fire insurance. They're looking to get out of the wrath that they know they deserve. Wrath that has been made clear to them through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. However, a part of being saved is having a willingness to repent of sin. When was the last time that you heard that word? When a lost sinner comes to Christ under the Holy Spirit's conviction, that lost sinner knows that he is in serious spiritual trouble. The Holy Spirit has made the sinfulness of the sinner very clear. You're convicted of your sin. The Holy Spirit has brought that lost soul to a place where they're willing to turn from their sin and embrace a new life. Because when the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, he grants repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, they're brothers and sisters. They're two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith, where true regeneration takes place. Repentance and faith are present. Not saying that either one are perfect. You haven't truly repented of all your sin, and you don't have 100% faith. Repentance and faith come together. A person that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're willing to turn their backs on Satan and sin and yield to Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. That title is not given to Christ haphazardly. The Lord Jesus. Lord, ruler, king, master. Not, well, I'll go along with the Messiah, the Savior side of things. But that, him being Lord, well, I got a problem with that because I still love my sin. The bottom line is this, you cannot have Christ as Savior and not be willing to have him as your Lord also. You will not understand all that is involved at the time, but there'll be a yielding of yourself to Christ and his rule and dominion in your life. You're willing to leave your old life behind because that's what the scripture says. That when a person is born again, they have died to their old self and they've become a new creation. And that new creation, that new heart that has been given to you, is now willing to repent and to believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As you walk with the Lord, there are times when you submit to his will more and more, and then there's times when it's less and less. Sometimes when you feel love for him in the extreme, and sometimes you wonder what happened to that love. During those times of growth, which it is a growth process from day one, just like in human life. The spiritual life is growing from day one to the day you go to the grave. You'll acknowledge, you'll appreciate, you'll obey his lordship in your life. You won't try to deny the fact that it's even necessary in salvation. There'll be other times that you love his will in your life, and there's other times you resist his will for you. There'll be times when your love for Christ will be as strong, not as strong as it is in other times. But just because you're not loving him and obeying him as you should does not diminish his lordship. He is the Lord Jesus. Whether you are in a place of obedience to him or not, but that is your heart's desire. That is what you want. You want to obey him because the scripture calls you to obey him. Some people will hear this and reject it as quote unquote lordship salvation. Regardless of how people feel, though, the word of God teaches lordship salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord, and you cannot have him as Savior unless you're willing to take him as Lord. To try and divide Jesus the Savior from Jesus the Lord would be like trying to divide his nature. By his very nature, he's both Savior and Lord at the same time. You simply cannot have one without the other. And the question is, does this describe the salvation that you have? Is this the kind of salvation that you have? And let me just say one reason that I believe in lordship salvation. Why I believe when it says the Lord Jesus, that's what it means. It's because the Bible teaches repentance. Let me just close and read in verses that are in the New Testament. So let's make the point of the New Testament of the word repent. How many times the word repent appears in the New Testament? And then ask yourself the question, can I really just disregard this word repent? And say, well, you know, it doesn't quite mean that. It means only to change your mind about. All right? I'm just going to read these verses, and you deal with the Lord about it. You deal with the Holy Spirit about it. You study the verses and see if repentance is part of salvation. Let's just listen to me as I go through these verses. If you want to go through, I'm not going to read every cross-reference. I'm going to read the scripture, But I'm not going to say Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Mark 1:15, Mark 6:12. Simply get a concordance and look up the word repent. I'm going to read the verses and you look up the word repent if you think that you need them. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And repent ye and believe the gospel. And they went out and preached that men should repent. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. In the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it was but for a season. See, repentance is not an easy thing to speak of. Here's Paul saying, it broke his heart to say to them, because it makes people sorry to hear about repentance. But repentance still has to be preached. For here is the final justification for believing, that faith and repentance go hand in hand. Remember, this is Christ speaking to the church in the book of Revelation. Let me close with these last six verses. These are all in Revelation 2 and 3. Repent therefore from where thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This is to the church, to the churches at Ephesus. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her out into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Those, my friend, brothers and sisters, are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. He's not saying that repentance is what saves you. He's saying repentance is a fruit of being saved. Repentance and faith come to us hand in hand. And from the moment that you're saved, you begin a life of repentance, a day in and a day out repentance, because you realize that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to take his whole title. You can't rip it apart. These are Jesus Christ's own words. All the time, I just read to you about 20 plus verses that speak of repentance that are in the New Testament. If you can explain that away, that's between you and the Lord. I cannot explain that away. I have to take it at face value at what the scripture says. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ to the church in the book of Revelation, the last book given to us by the Apostle John, the one that was with Jesus Christ. These are his words. And realize this, for this so reminds me of our times, because these words are written to the church at Laodicea, the church that says, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And Christ says, and don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And I would ask the question, is that not the reason why that such a heavy rebuke comes for a church that thinks it doesn't have to repent? How, as the old preacher said, how can you be friends with the very enemies that were responsible for Christ being crucified? You love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you would be friends with his enemies? And when I talk about friends and enemies, I'm talking about how can you be friends with sin, with the very sins that Christ was crucified for, and yet say, oh, I love Jesus Christ, but yet I want to be friends with my sin. As I said, I'm not talking about that you're not going to sin no more and that you reach some stage. I'm talking about day in and day out a relentless dealing with sin. Let me ask you another question. When was the last time you heard of mortification? The mortification of sin. Putting to death sin. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you as an older man in Christ. Saved for over 30 years, well into my 60s, and my heart is breaking when I see the condition of the church around me. When I look at the condition of the church around me, I see the church of Laodicea. We're rich. We got this all figured out. We got the programs. We're packing out the place. People are getting saved all over the place. And you can't even bring up a discussion of Jesus Christ with most people in churches today. They want to talk about everything else but Jesus Christ. I ask you a question. Is the state of the church today, ask yourself this question, is the church the state of the church today as it was in the first century, where Christians, where moms and dads went into the Colosseum with their children to be eaten alive by lions and tigers, ripped to shreds for the faith? And not only were they willing to do it, they went in there singing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm seriously asking you from a broken heart, is repentance part of salvation? Is repentance part of salvation? And I know I always try to end the message by saying, if you've never come to Christ, to come to Christ today. This is serious business we're dealing with today. This is heaven and hell. I'm going to tell you as simply as I can. If you're not a child of God, the Bible teaches that you are condemned. That you are condemned and you will go to hell for all eternity. I'm not going to sugarcoat the words. I'm not going to say to you, you'll be eternally separated and all this other nonsense. I'm going to tell you what Jesus Christ said. The worm dieth not. Everlasting fire. Forever. Punishment for your sin. But the good news is, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need not be condemned. You need not go to hell. You can be justified and go to heaven for all eternity. But brothers and sisters, this was a serious word today. And be as a Berean. See if these things would be true that this old preacher would be talking about today.